seated.
Allie, you got a great voice.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for using it. Great job, guys. Well, good morning, and happy July 4th weekend. Marilyn and I are wearing our red, white, and blue today, and just remind you of the great blessing we have to live where we do, celebrate the freedoms we have in the context of our freedom in Christ. So, Melinda, thank you for, you need to tell me thanks, because Melinda felt she was the oldest person on the stage. I took care of that. But especially my son-in-law, David, needs to thank me, because he would have been by far the oldest guy on stage. So today we're going to continue the series that Kevin started last week, as we are in the little letter of 1 John. John, by now, is way up there in years, even older than I am. And he has had a long obedience in the same direction. He has kind of become, he was the kid when Jesus gathered the disciples together, but now he's probably the sole survivor. And he is the kind of the Yoda of the movement. He is greatly loved, and people hear what he has to say. And he has things to say in this little letter. So we're going to get to them today, as we're going to look at the subject, the power to overcome. And we're in 1 John chapter 1, and we'll transition into chapter 2. So Marilyn and I moved back here in 2008. We left all our kids in the Northwest, served in the Midwest for about 13 years, and then we came back. And while we were serving in the Midwest, one of the highlights of each year at the church we were serving was a Christmas concert that we put on for the entire community. And it was well attended. So we usually held it at a public venue in the community. But one year we decided we were going to have it on site. This required that we had to revamp our worship center. We had to add performances. And especially we had to build a stage that was large enough to accommodate a number of groups, and high enough, this would be about right, so that the sight lines were good, because the floor was flat. So opening night arrived, the worship center was packed, and I walked out on stage to welcome the community. And the plan was that following the welcome, I would lead in prayer, then I would exit by a small light off stage as the room was fading to darkness and the program would begin. Now, as you can imagine, our worship pastor was dealing with a million details right up to the very last minute. And it's not surprising that he would overlook a few. It's most unfortunate that he overlooked one particular detail, which was to tell me that at the last minute they had to remove a section of stage in the direction of where I was exiting as the room faded to darkness. And so as the lights were going down, I was stepping off into nothingness. And the last thing the audience saw was yours truly falling headfirst to the floor below. There was a collective gasp, and things were off with a bang. Now, some of you may be worried. So I do want to tell you that extensive tests were conducted. Everything was okay. The floor was not damaged, and the building was still safe for occupancy. But meanwhile, I learned or relearned a very painful lesson. And that is that walking in darkness leads to nowhere good. We need the light to show us the way. And so that brings us to today's passage in 1 John, and we begin by looking at verses 5 through 7. We read there, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the light, or rather walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." Now John establishes something very important about God right out up front, and that is that God is light. His very essential nature is that he is light. There is no darkness in him. Unlike Star Wars, the Force does not have a dark side and a light side. God is light. Now that means a lot of very significant things for our purposes this morning. It means that God is holy. And what does it mean to say God is holy? It literally means that he is unique. He is separate. He is distinct. He is in a class by himself. There is none like our God. And that, of course, includes absolute moral purity. God is holy. And so when God, who is holy, drew near and appeared to his people in the wilderness following the Exodus, and appeared to Moses, he was accompanied, if you read the Old Testament, by clouds of glory. And a brilliant light shone around him. That same light, by the way, surrounded Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when he conversed with Moses and Elijah in the presence of his disciples. So when Moses went up on the mountain to commune with God, the light of God was so brilliant that his face shone with the light of his Creator. And when he came down from the mountain, away from the presence of God, he had to wear a veil. The brilliance overpowered the people who waited below. After a while, the light dimmed and Moses could remove the veil. For you see, the light that shone on Moses' face was reflected light. Even as the moon has no light of its own and it reflects the light of the sun, it was the light of God that was reflected on Moses' face. It was a reminder that he had walked in the presence of God. When Moses communed with God, he was surrounded by light. Away from God's presence, there was darkness. And it's here, right here, that we face the dilemma of daily discipleship to Jesus. Because as we look in the New Testament, we find, as was true in the Old Testament, that even as God is holy, we are called to walk in holiness. That is, we are to mirror something of the moral character of God in our daily lives. But our light is only reflected light. As the moon has no light of its own, but it reflects the light of the sun, we have no consistent goodness in us. It is all of God. And inevitably, we turn our faces from him. The light fades. And when there is darkness, we stumble. So how do we walk in the light when we tend to stumble in the darkness? How do we consistently reflect the character of Christ on Monday when we are far away from that sense of closeness we feel with God in worship on Sunday? Where do we find the power to overcome? Now, of course, some of us in our culture can make a choice to deny the fact that the darkness is still with us. Sin? What sin? Don't go making me feel guilty. I'm a pretty good guy. And then we bump into John 1:8 here, and John refutes our denial. He says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So here's the truth. We all fall down, and our sin is what's wrong with the world. And that is why God, who loves us, sent His Son, Christ the Righteous One, that our guilt would be placed on Him so that His righteousness could be placed on us. And so the first step to embracing the power to overcome is to confess our sin, to get honest with ourselves and with God, and to own up to it, to agree with God about it, and to seek His forgiveness. And we find the promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We walk in victory when we keep short accounts with God. You see, it really is true that we are only as sick as our secrets. But now here's a question I've been asked often through the years. So you're a Baptist. That's one of those, that's the tribe I run with. So if immediate confession leads to instant forgiveness, doesn't that mean that we can live like we want to without any fear of consequences? This was how a national magazine explained the behavior of a certain U.S. president when he engaged in sinful behavior and then tried to shine it in such a way as it appeared something other than it was. The magazine wrote in the article, well, after all, the president is a Baptist. And Baptists believe that you can sin all you want to because you're already forgiven. Well, now here's the truth. I do sin all I want to. In fact, I sin more than I want to because my wanter has been changed. I want to follow Christ. Sometimes I fail. But 1 John 1:9 reminds me of the reality that when God's Spirit draws me to honest confession and repentance, I can gratefully embrace the forgiveness that a loving God so freely bestows. So that leads us back to the larger question. If my heart's desire is to bring pleasure to my Father by walking in the light, and yet 1 John reminds me what I already know, that I do sin, how do I find the power to overcome? How do I more and more mirror the righteousness of Christ? And the answer lies in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as we follow John's progression here. My little children, I am writing you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. We have an advocate. Now, if you were around on Memorial Day weekend and I was teaching here, we bumped into this word because it is the very word that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John to tell us of the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is to be our counselor, our comforter, our strengthener, and our guide. And the word, once again, is advocate. And an advocate is one who draws alongside us to act and speak on our behalf. Think of a defense attorney. But think of one with a big heart who loves us with an everlasting love, constantly walks beside us. As Christ in heaven, He is at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us. As a Spirit who lives within every believer, He indwells us to do the very same thing. Christ within, Christ at the right hand of the Father, which is the place of all authority, is advocating on our behalf. So how do I consistently overcome the tendency to sin that is still with me by leaning in to the advocacy of Christ for me? We learn from Moses. The 33rd chapter of Exodus is a chapter worth reading. It is a warm and beautiful picture of a man's relationship with his God. And it is introduced by these words in Exodus 33:11. The Lord used to speak with Moses face to face, as a man would speak to his friend. Moses sought communion with his Creator. And when Moses was in God's presence, his face shone with the light of God's holiness. Now, it was a reflected light. He had no light of his own, but his face shone with the light of God, even as the moon has no light of its own, but it reflects the light of the sun. And when Moses was away from communion with the Father, the light dimmed. So do you see the fundamental reality that has been repeated several times already in this time together? We walk in the light of holiness when we walk with God. When we stay closely connected to Him by cultivating a transforming friendship with Him. Because after all, the light of holiness in me is like the light of the moon. It reflects the light of the sun. So I walk in the light when I walk facing the Son of God. And so Colossians chapter 3, which is one of the most practical chapters in the Bible and is vital for you understanding how to serve God Monday through Saturday as well as on Sunday in traffic, in the workplace, in all of those challenging places where we are trying to be disciples to Jesus. Colossians 3 speaks wisely to us. And it begins this way. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, we exchange our preoccupation with other things for a preoccupation with Christ. So someone has described the struggle of daily discipleship to Jesus this way. We have this struggle with the old nature that tends to please self and the new nature which wants to please God. And he says it's kind of like a mangy mutt and a pedigree dog fighting at each other. And of course the question is, which one's going to win? Which dog is going to be stronger? Well, the principle is this. The one you feed the most is the one that will win the fight. And so do we feed our old nature, or do we feed our new nature? Do we direct our thoughts to the priorities and preoccupations of this world system, or do we direct our thoughts to the priorities and preoccupations of the kingdom of Christ? Well, just how do we do that? Just how do we consistently do that? 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this, physical training is of some value. But training unto godliness is of great value in this life and in the life to come. And that word training there in 1 Timothy is the word gymnasi in the Greek, which I only mention because it's pretty obvious that we have an English word that grows out of that, and that's the word gymnasium. In other words, that verse is saying, enter daily into God's gym and train with Jesus. Develop the disciplines of the life that walks in the light. So I want to give you three basic spiritual practices that you need to cultivate regularly if you want to be a person who walks consistently in the light. That you are consistent in your daily discipleship to Jesus. First of all, I want to call attention to Psalm chapter 1. Now, there are 150 psalms. There is a psalm for every season. It is a rich, rich worship primer. But it is no accident that the first psalm is the first psalm. It reads, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he does meditate day and night. That person will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. It will bear its fruit in due season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever that person does will prosper." By the way, that doesn't mean God's going to give you a new Beamer every year. Doesn't mean you get every promotion and you win every popularity contest and you never have any problems. It means that you will live life well in the midst of all that life may throw at you. You will walk in the way of abundance that is intended for us as followers of Jesus. But it does require that you cultivate the practice of saturating your soul in the Scriptures every day. Our first discipline in training with Jesus is to learn to engage in the reflective reading of the Word of God, to meditate on it. That means you don't speed read your way through the Bible like skipping a pebble across the surface of the water, but you go deep. You read for depth, not for distance. You don't see how much ground you can cover in one day, but you take a small portion of Scripture and you meditate on it. You mull over it like a cow chewing its cud. You say, "But I can't meditate." I know there are some people who are into that meditation stuff, but I just can't meditate. We're in an ADD world. How in the world do I learn to meditate? Well, I got a question for you. Do you ever worry? Do you ever find yourself just giving sustained attention to real or potential or perceived problems in your life? Then, my friend, you can meditate. Because meditation is sustained attention. So instead of giving sustained attention to your problems, how about giving sustained attention to the Word of God? Don't just get into the Bible. Let the Bible get into you. Ponder it, mull over it, pray it back to God. And as you continue to do so as a consistent practice of your life, you will allow it to become a lamp under your feet and a light under your soul and your path. And more you will be walking in the light of Christ. Now, as you saturate your soul in the Scripture, here's another habit to cultivate. It's mentioned in Psalm 95. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture. We are the flock under His care. Cultivate the holy habit of worship, both corporately with the people of God and privately in your own daily life. Worship. So what is worship? Worship is honoring God. Worship is praising Him. Worship is giving thanks to Him. And worship is a choice. Especially the choice to be thankful. You know, most of us have lived long enough that we have discovered that we don't have near as much control over our lives as we thought we had. But here's one area we do have control, as fleeting as it is. We can choose where we will place our thoughts. And we can place them on the preoccupations and the priorities of this world, or we can place them on Christ, and we can choose thanksgiving. And so that little practical chapter of Colossians, if you do go home and read it today, and it won't take you but a couple of minutes, you will find that it says continually, be thankful, be thankful, Be thankful. It is amazing what praising can do. Cultivate the holy habit of thanksgiving. And when you worship, you cannot help but be thankful. And now while you're at it, there's one more habit that I want to suggest we cultivate. And this we cycle back to the scripture that we looked at when I was here on Memorial Day. Hebrews chapter 10, which reads this way. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as some people do, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now that passage is calling us to cultivate fellowship with faithful friends. Now there are the three holy habits, if you will train toward in the regular practices of your daily life, saturating your soul in Scripture, worship, honoring and praising and thanking God, and seeking the fellowship of faithful friends, you will more and more find the Spirit of God guiding you to walk more consistently in the light. So I encourage you to be in face-to-face communion with a small group of faithful friends. Jesus was in a small group. Did you notice that? You know, it always amazes me that Jesus had 3.5 years to change the world. And he knew that he was going to be rejected and go to a cross. And so if most of us had been Jesus, we would have gone big. We would have tried to have the biggest impact we could with the most people in the shortest amount of time. Jesus went small. He invested his life in 12 ordinary men, and they weren't such a stellar bunch either. But he hung with them, and they hung out together and did life together. And then that small group of faithful friends, he had another small group of three. I compare this to our D groups or our discipleship essentials groups, where you have three or four people in accountable, intimate relationships around the Word of God. That's where life change happens. Jesus was in a small group. The first disciples were in a small group. You read in Acts 2 of the first New Testament church, they were in small groups. They worshiped in the temple and they met house to house. If they needed a small group, so do you and I. Seek the fellowship of faithful friends. You know, I used to run. For several years I ran, and I never ran faster and further than when I ran with my brother-in-law. Now, I'm not sure that Henry and I encouraged one another so much, because the real motivation was that we were competitive and one of us was not about to quit before the other one quit. But we sure did stimulate one another to run the race well. In fact, we were so competitive that we would have killed each other. We finally had to kind of figure out an honorable way to quit. So we figured out the distance that we could actually go. We could get there with our tongues hanging out, but at least we were still alive. We can run this race better if we run it together. And we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's the power of faithful friendships. We lean into each other as we look upward to God. So this morning, are you building these practices into your daily life? As we do, we're renewing our minds by fixing our focus on Him. Sometime back, our youngest daughter, Amy's little sister, took a job as a teller in a credit union. And so I asked her, I said, Beth, how did they train you to recognize counterfeit money? She said, well, Dad, they don't train us to recognize counterfeit money. What they do is train us to recognize the real thing, and they have us handling the real money so often that we immediately recognize something that isn't real. And you see, sometimes in our enthusiasm to overcome the besetting sins and idols in our life, we focus continually on that sin we want to overcome, and so we go right back. We've given it so much attention, we fall right back into it. So instead, practice the principle of replacement. Replace your preoccupation with those things that cause you to stumble and get preoccupied with Christ. Focus on the real thing and you will come to realize what is not genuine. Get to know Him so well that you will reflect the light of the glory of the Son of God in your life. Because after all, the light we walk in is reflected light, like that of the moon that has no light of its own, but reflects the light of the sun. Walk with your face toward the sun. He is our advocate. He stands beside us to act and speak on our behalf. He stands ready to commune with us face to face as a man would commune with a friend. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So elderly John, in his Gospel of John, quotes Jesus in John 15 with this beautiful invitation: I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in union with me. Stay closely connected to me. Abide in me. And if you will remain in union with me, if you will stay closely connected to me, you will bear much fruit. For you can do nothing apart from me. Now that's an invitation worth accepting. That is an appointment worth keeping. In communion with Christ, we find the power to overcome. So this morning we are moving toward the observance of communion. And communion, or the Lord's Supper, is a time that was given us by Jesus. He said, now I want you to do it. He didn't tell us how often to do it, but He says, when we do it, do it in remembrance of Him. Do it as an act of worship and celebration and commemoration. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that as we approach communion, we are to conduct a fearless and searching spiritual inventory of our hearts. We look inward. And we allow the Spirit of Jesus to reveal to us where our faces have turned away from the light. It is an opportunity to get honest with ourselves, honest with God, to receive the gift that comes from confession and repentance, the gift of immediate forgiveness. And again, the light shines in our lives. So I want to invite us to do that right now. I want us, you know, if closing your eyes helps you to focus like a lot of us it does, then close your eyes. If looking up helps, look up. But this is a time when I want us to allow God's Spirit to speak into our lives. So Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, may we focus upon the Savior who so loved us that He gave His life, Him who knew no sin, taking our sin, that the one who is righteous could confer His righteousness upon us, and we could become the children of God, and we could walk in the light. Help us, Father, to be grateful, and help us to be honest with You, to allow You to reveal those dark places in our lives, that we may offer them up to You and offer our very lives as living sacrifices, as an act of worship to You. Turn our thoughts to You. Deepen in us the desire to cultivate the spiritual practices that will keep us close to You. For it is in Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.